down there, most of all, those Saturday night around that altar, the way the Holy Spirit fell. And Amanda and Tara and Jordan and Andy Nofke, even though he's not one of the teens, all received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Just a beautiful, beautiful time. And I just praise God for that so very, very much. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's go to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to do a little bit of a review because last week we kind of gave everybody a midsummer Wednesday night off because so many of us were out of town. And the week before that, I had to be gone. So it's been 2 weeks since we've met, so I want to refresh our minds. But let's go to Genesis chapter 7. And also turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. And I want to begin reading there first of all. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'll cause us to see the glory of the wondrous protection we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll open up the word to us, give us revelation and illumination, and Lord, let us apply it to our lives tonight in a way that only the Holy Spirit can come and do. Lord, we know we're nothing without His divine assistance. And we humbly ask tonight for Him to anoint this service, to edify every believer that is here tonight, to strengthen us in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to give us a fresh touch of the glorious joy that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, last time we met on Wednesday night, we left off studying about Noah and how God has commanded him to build this ark because God is going to send forth judgment upon the world. Hopefully you'll recall that Noah's message is basically the same message we are called to preach today. God is a God of great love, but God is also a God of great judgment. His character necessitates that he send forth His judgment. His character must be justified, and for Him to be a holy God, justice requires that sin be judged. But also God's a God of great love, and that He has always made a provision of grace for His people to escape from His judgment. That's what Noah's Ark is all about. And also, it's about preservation. God is preserving the purity of the human race because all of it had become corrupted and tainted through these inordinate relationships the earth women were having with demon spirits. And the Bible says that only Noah's family was found righteous. And hopefully you'll remember, anybody tell me, what made Noah righteous? What was Noah doing that separated him from every other Noah's immediate family also, from every other family on the earth? What were they doing? And the Bible says Noah found grace. How did he find grace and what made him righteous? He had his faith in the sacrificial system. That's it. Noah was a man of imperfections, just like all of us are people of imperfections. We're going to see that after Noah comes out of the ark. We're going to see how imperfect Noah is as a human being. But here's the beauty of the same concept that's taught over and over again in the Word of God. You place your faith and trust in what the object of faith that God tells you to, and you'll always find grace, and God will always count you as being righteous if you merely believe what He says. So with all that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin reading at verse 7. By faith. That phrase appears some 27 times here in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. In other words, it had never rained upon the earth the way that God was going to send the deluge that was going to come upon Noah and upon the earth. The things that God showed Noah were mind-boggling. Years ago, I dare use this as a humorous illustration, I remember Bill Cosby. Have you ever heard of Bill Cosby? He was a comedian. I remember he used to do a little skit about Noah, and it does have some truth in it, I believe. He said, can you imagine this? Here's Noah out working in the field, minding his own business. All of a sudden, one day, God appears to him and says, it's going to rain. He says, what? He says, and Noah, I want you to build an ark. And he gives Noah the exact measurements. We're going to read about that tonight. And this is no small ark we're going to see in just a few moments. Now, that's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. That God asked this man to blindly follow him in faith. But it's never blind faith when God's involved. But Noah did exactly what God told him to do, exactly the way God told him to do it. And that's what brought him great blessing. But it all began with faith. That's what Hebrews 7, when it speaks of Noah, is telling us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, I've got news for the Word of Faith teachers who stand boldly and proclaim that if your faith is perfect, you'll never have fear. Noah had the faith of a giant. Yet the Bible tells us here he was afraid of what God told him to do. Noah moved with fear. I'm not making that up. It's right there in your Bible in the book of Hebrews. In other words, he was fearful of God, of course, but it also has the connotation on it that Noah was afraid of what God was calling him to do, because Noah knew that it was above his own ability. That's how you can be sure that God's in something. He's always going to call us to two things that are above our own abilities to carry them out. God's work must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And for it to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, that means what God calls us to do has to be something that we could not achieve left to human devices to accomplish. It is so far always above our head. And there's where the faith comes in. Even though Noah was afraid at the concept of the God speaking to him and what God was calling him to do, the Bible says he was moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And all of us can participate in the same righteousness that was imparted to Noah, because Noah inherited the righteousness that comes by faith, which is always God's plan from Genesis to Revelation. Faith and grace. Faith and grace. Over and over again in the Word of God. Let's go on. By faith Abraham... Whoops, that's all I need to read right there. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. So that's important. I wanted to bring that out in Genesis 11:7. It was by faith that Noah obeyed God. Noah's faith produced an action. That's what I want you to see. Noah's faith produced an action. Even though he was fearful, and it was ominous and foreboding what God was calling him to do, and it was above his ability to do it, but yet he believed God. Oh, I feel that tonight. Heaven shouts when you'll just believe God. I don't know what you might be facing tonight, but believe God. Yeah, it's way above your head. Yeah, it's something only God can do. That's what he wants you to know. Hallelujah. He can do it. I said God can do it. When the whole world is telling you you're about to go under, or you're about to fall, and every demon in hell may be on your back saying you're not going to make it this time, Satan is a liar. God is truthful. Hallelujah to the Lamb. God will always stand by anybody that puts their faith and trust in him, that will believe him. That's all God requires. And Noah did just that. Even though the ominous, foreboding circumstance that God was going to wipe out the entirety of the human race, and Noah had to build this ark with everybody mocking him and laughing at him and saying what a fool he was, because it hadn't rained the way God was going to send this rain upon the earth. Nobody had ever seen, really, a flood of this magnitude. And so Noah was preaching about something that had never happened. I couldn't help but think about this as I was preparing the lesson. People today are mocking, and the church is mocking, the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those two things are going to happen of a surety. I can tell you tonight. Soon and very soon, that eastern sky is going to part. And Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds, and he's going to call us to meet him in the air, all who have their faith and trust in what he did on the cross. And then after a period of time, he's going to return physically and literally to this earth to establish his kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years as he sits on his throne in Jerusalem. It's going to happen. It's not a fairy tale. Just because we've never seen anything like it before doesn't mean it's not going to happen. This book declares it. It will happen. And these nuts today saying that, well, we're going to produce a Christ consciousness. And that's what's going to bring Christ back to earth. As we as Christian men get in these great positions of leadership and exercise Christian authority over the world, that'll bring about a Christ consciousness. And Christ isn't literally going to come back to earth, just his spirit and his consciousness are as we rule and reign. It's called the manifest sons of God doctrine. And it's a lie. And it's a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So men are mocking today just like they did in Noah's day. When men fail to explicitly obey the clearly revealed gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified that is outlined in this word, they are mocking, in essence, the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like they mocked Noah for building this ark. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 7. And I want to go back, revert back for just a moment to Genesis 6:22. Very powerful statement. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now that's a great thing to have Almighty God say about you, is that you obeyed him. But for every believer that has their faith exclusively in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, God's saying that about you right now. You did everything he's asked you to do. Even though we fall short in this fleshly tabernacle, thank God we, like Noah, have inherited the righteousness that comes by faith. Praise God. Okay, let's go on to chapter 7, verse 1 now. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. First of all, I want you to notice something. God calls with that beautiful word, come. As you research the history of salvation in the Bible, time and time again, you find God Almighty using that one simple word, come. That's God's call to mankind. Come. Come to the provision I've made. Come and obey me. And find righteousness, and find grace, and find blessing. But man in his stubbornness wants to perform his own salvific works before God. And they're doomed to failure. God will only accept where God calls. And God's extending an offer here of grace to Noah and his immediate family. He says, come into the ark. Now, what does that tell us? The very nature of the Hebrew text here tells us God was in the ark already. His presence and spirit were there already in that ark after he had had Noah build it. And the specifications which he gave Noah to build it to, I don't want to lose you in a lot of arithmetic on it, but this ark would have probably displaced about 30,000 tons of weight. And a cubit being, if you want to measure on a cubit, roughly being 18 inches, this ark was 5 times bigger than this USS New York that was just built, the largest aircraft carrier in the world. Yes. New York is a battleship. Battleship, whatever. And,
the actual aircraft carriers are like 1,200, almost 1,300 feet long.
No, the ark was much, much bigger than that, Paul.
300 cubits,
and a cubit is 18 inches. Yeah, but you're neglecting to add in the weight and the width and the height of it. It had over 30 million cubic feet in it. That's about 5 times bigger than anything floating today. So, in any event, when Noah made this huge monstrosity of a boat, exactly how God told him to, God entered into it, and God was already there. And this thing would have displaced, as we said, about 30,000 tons of water. And if you consider the measurements, it had, as we just mentioned, over 300 million, or over 30 million cubic feet in it. That's a lot of space, folks. When you consider the fact that scientists today say that there's 250 species today of four-legged animals, and Noah was told to take seven of each clean species of four-legged animal, and the reason for that was for sacrifice, the ark still would have had well over, if you gave each animal, each species of animal, about 4 or 5 cubic feet, with all the provisions Noah had on there, it would have easily have held them all. That's what I want you to see. And it had to have been able to displace over 30,000 tons of weight on the water, which it no doubt did once everybody got on there. Noah, the animals, his family, all the provisions, because the Lord told him to take provisions on there. But the thing we're seeing right now is God is in that ark when he calls Noah, come. Come. What's the significance of that? This Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus was all God, yet all man at the same time. He was fully God and fully man, and God in Christ reconciled the world unto himself through what Jesus did at the cross. Through Jesus today, God calls to you and I and to every sinner, come, come. God is in Christ calling out, come. This ark, it bears bringing forth again that Christ, this ark was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he provided on Calvary, because it was the only form of safety in the world. Today, you and I live in very tumultuous times. There may not be a deluge of water up on this planet right now, but there's a deluge of evil. There's a deluge of falsehood, a deluge of mocking of God. And the only place of safety there is in Christ. God has made provision today for mankind, but it's only through his way, through his provision. Just like I want you to see the parallel between the cross and the ark here. Oh, it blesses my soul to no end to see it over and over and over again, the simplicity, be it the sublimeness of it, of how God in Christ reconciled the world unto himself through what Christ did at the cross. And here, in this judgment that God's getting ready to pour out on the world, we see the cross. Clearly, the cross is in view in the story of Noah. When I don't know why anybody wants anything else. Once you know and understand the glory of what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross, I don't know why anybody wants to turn to anything else. I suppose it's pride. I suppose it's stubbornness on the part of mankind, a self-will act of rebellion, even on the part of many who are in the church. But I've learned something. I have learned something, and it's probably not going to stagger you, but it's blessed me over and over again. I don't have to worry about preaching nothing but the cross. Years ago, I used to worry week in and week out, what am I going to come up with to preach? Digging into the Word of God, which was good, to try to find some nuance or something somebody never come up with before. Now, that was prideful and stupid on my part. It was prideful and stupid, because I'm not called to come up with something on my own every week. God's got something to preach every week, and it's Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. My. I don't have to rely on my intellect. Glory to God. And I know this much. I know that if I can teach you all to go to the cross no matter what you're facing, I know when I lay my head on my pillow at night, you don't have to depend on Pastor Browning. You don't have to depend on nobody else in this church. You have learned to depend on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who gave His life for you and who is going to give you the grace to make it through whatever you're going through. I don't want nothing but the cross. I don't care if people think I'm stupid, I'm simple, I'm redundant. I don't care anymore because I have tasted of the Lord and I found that He is good. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I've learned there's no sense in me trying to be intellectual to improve on His plan. It needs no improvement. And here we see it again in the story of Noah. I want you to see this. I want you to get hold of it. It's the cross again right here in Noah's Ark. Okay. God calls to him, come. And he says, the latter part of verse 1, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And again, what makes a person righteous? Faith in what God tells you to believe in. That's it. That's it. Man goes through all kind of machinations and gesticulations to try to say, I did it. I made Him like me. We are enemies of God outside of the cross of Christ. We stand totally unholy and spiritually filthy before Him outside of the cross of Christ. But in Christ, hallelujah, once we answer His call to come into the ark, and we go in, we enter into the most intimate relationship with the Son of Almighty God and with God the Father and with God the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about an intimate relationship with the Godhead itself. Woo, that's glorious. And if you got that, you can go through anything. You can go through anything. You know why? Glory to God, I feel the preach coming on right now. Because I'll tell you why you can face it and go through anything. Because He's going to stand with you. You just keep your faith right. And this Bible says He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's a friend that sits closer than a brother. When the whole world is laughing at you and mocking at you and saying you're an idiot for believing this archaic old book of fables, let them laugh and let them mock. Noah kept preaching one thing. Come into this ark. It's the only way of safety that there is. Get into this ark. God's told me this ark's going to save us all if you'll come to this ark. Hallelujah. That's why I want you all to know. Get to that cross. That cross will save you. That cross will give you grace. That cross will give you power. That cross will give you help. That cross will make God stand by you on the basis of your faith and never, never leave you. And if God be for you, what can be against you? My Lord, child of God, you don't know what you can do until God calls you into a big mess and He sits right there with you and says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you power. And when I am done, this world is going to look at you and think, my God, how did they do it? And you'll be able to stand and say, the Lord stood with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Give Him praise tonight. Man, I feel the preach tonight. That's what made Noah righteous. Verse 2. Of every clean beast, thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Something we need to point out there. This is some, roughly, the amount of years escaped me now. It's a number of years before the Levitical law is going to be given. Here we get great insight into how well articulated God's plan, God's sacrificial system, had been taught to Noah and the race of Adam because they had clean and unclean animals. You see that? This sacrificial system of God had made it very, very clear already to mankind exactly what He expected. Because you have clean and unclean animal here. I don't know where my mind is tonight. I want to say at least 1,500 years before the law, but I'm feeling that's not exactly right. But in any event, it's a long time before the law comes. And here we've got clean and unclean animals. Hence, God had already given a great revelation about how precisely he was to be approached. Because he tells Noah, and he realizes once Noah comes off of this ark, this is the thing of beauty here too. God's about to call Noah and his family to go through a very, very difficult time. Yes, he's going to preserve them. Yes, he's going to keep them. Yes, he's going to sustain them. But I'm going to tell you, we know for a fact, the Bible says it, we're going to read in a little bit. Noah and his family were in that ark for at least 150 days while those waters covered the earth with a bunch of animals. That don't sound like a lot of fun to me. I don't know about you all. That don't sound like something I'd want to go through. But God preserved them, and God kept them. You know, some of you hate going to the zoo. Some of you women just despise it. I remember Ronna gets sick every time we go to the zoo. She can't stand to see it. And dare I say, I remember one time of all people, we went to the zoo one year with Mom Connolly. You have Ravana's mom. And they had one of them big old gorillas in his cage, you know. I'm not going to tell you what he did, but it was enough to almost make me sick, you know. And I'll just leave the rest of it there. But I mean, being on the boat with these animals for that long a time, it wasn't no Sunday picnic, is what I want you to see. But God preserved them through it. God kept them. It was God's system to keep Noah. Okay, let's go on to verse 3. The fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Think of the specificity here of what God tells Noah. 7 days from now, my judgment's coming. Now this shows us a lot in the hardness of the heart of mankind. Now, I want you to see something here. Years ago, I used to think like this before I fully understood the sin nature and the cross and how the sin nature functions. I used to think, oh man, if we just knew when the rapture was going to take place, you know, and we could tell people, hey, it's going to happen on X date, so get ready. You know, the world would just come flocking to God, you know, maybe that day before. Yeah, you might think, well, that's, you know, grace isn't fair. I mean, God had to give us all grace. But here we get a clear insight into when man falls so much in love with sin and hardens his heart against God. Here Noah is given the specific number of days before this flood's going to come. And God's already told him to go preach this. And so now Noah goes out to the rest of humanity and tells him, you got 7 days. You got 7 days. And God's going to send this thing. And we have no record. Well, it's obvious. Not a one of them listened to him. Not one conversion. Noah would have been looked upon by today's standards as a very unsuccessful minister of the gospel. Noah had no mega church. He had seven people in his church, and they were all his family. Yeah. Noah, you fool. Man, look at that fool Noah over there preaching that thing about this deluge coming in 7 days. No wonder he's only got six people in his church. I'm going to go over there to that church where they're building the purpose-driven boat. Because that purpose-driven boat they got going on over there, it's got whistles and it's got furniture in it, and it looks so much more comfortable than this thing. Look at this ugly thing Noah's building. It's got pitch on both sides of it, made out of gopher wood. I'm going over here where they've got the one made out of the fine pines, and it smells good in the cedars. Surely that's the one God wants us to go to. See the hardness of man's heart when he turns against God and refuses to accept God's word. Specific amount of days, 7 days, Noah, this thing's up. Go tell them. Still nobody repents. I'm trying to draw something out here that I hope we'll all see. We cannot let a longing for the world's approval affect us in what we believe spiritually and what we know to be right. As we were on the trip recently down to Baton Rouge, we were sitting around and several of us got into a discussion on this very thing. On why do people not want to hear God's word? Why do they not want to obey what is so clearly outlined in His word? And it's pride, simply. Man wants his own way rather than coming God's way. That's why this world's in the shape it's in right now. Man's got a very hard heart when he gives it over to sin and the sin nature dominates him. Man becomes totally focused inwardly upon himself and thinks of no one else when the sin nature's dominating. And even an explicit warning like comes here will not be enough to turn that individual around if they've hardened their heart that hard against God. So let's go on. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Look at verse 5 again. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Think of what a magnanimous move of the Spirit of God this was. That Noah has that ark door wide open, and the Spirit of God moves upon the animal kingdom. Now, I want you to see something here. It's a sad thing that animals would have more sensitivity to the Spirit of God than human beings would. How quickly the animal kingdom obeyed all mine. I know they don't have a spirit. Please don't think I'm preaching something wild here. I'm just saying, look at this. Even the wild beasts, when the Spirit of God touched them to move into that ark, they just started moving toward the command of God. And here's man, the highest of God's creation, who flatly rejects God's offer of salvation. That's awesome for me to think about, to me anyway. But supernaturally, the Spirit of God moves upon the animals. Yes, Paul. Exactly. It's a good thought. Yeah. Yeah. I tell you, Paul, that's something to think about. Wouldn't you kind of think, again, here this shows you the hardness of man's heart when he turns against God. If you see this big old ugly ark sitting there, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're next door partying down with the neighbors, maybe sloshing down Jim Beam in a drunken brawl or something, and you're watching all these animals just march into this boat. Wild animals, and exactly two of every kind. Seven of the clean and two of the unclean. Wouldn't you think that might have a tendency to make somebody go, maybe there's something to what this guy's saying. Maybe God really is going to judge this planet. But that goes to show you the hardness of man's heart when he gets so wrapped up in his own way. He becomes so hard toward the things of God that he can't see clearly that God is offering and providing a way of escape. God's making an offer of grace. That stymies me. Okay, let's read on. Verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Exactly when God said it would happen. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So what this means is, not only did you have torrential rain falling all over the earth from above, you had water open, the earth literally opened itself up and gushers of water shooting out of the earth. I read in Scientific America, as I was doing some research for this Scientific American magazine, that this Christian archaeologist determined that you look at something like the Grand Canyon, that no doubt the Grand Canyon was formed by these fountains of the deep opening up. Because he said the rush of waters, the power of the water shooting up from underneath the earth could have created the Grand Canyon in just a few seconds' time. That's the power of how quickly this deluge came upon mankind when God said it's time. It wasn't, didn't take long for this whole earth to be covered with water. That's what I want you to see. When God's timing comes to full fruition and his judgment's ready to be poured out, there's no delay, there's no stopping it. It comes, and it comes quickly. Yes, Monique. It very well could be, Monique. I haven't done any study on that, but it very well could be. But I remember this gentleman, this archaeologist who was a Christian, mentioned this about the Grand Canyon. And when the Bible says the fountains of the deep opened up, that means water was shooting out from under the earth, torrential rain coming from above, and it didn't take very much time before this whole planet was covered. Yes, Paul.
Huh. Natural, you know, ham.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, it just shows that petrification can happen quickly or whatever.
Yeah. Doesn't have to be over. Yeah, that's a good thought. That's a good thought. So in any event, we're going to leave off. We're going to have to leave off here tonight and pick up next week. But I pray you've seen tonight, as we've studied this story of Noah, I pray you've seen the cross. I pray you've seen that God's plan of redemption, it was the same in Noah's day as it is right now. And that ark that God told Noah to build was a type, a representation of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that it was the only place of safety because God was getting ready to pour out his judgment. The correlation today is Christ is the only place of safety because God's getting ready to pour out his judgment. Yes, Mahari. Come and let him who is athirst. Yeah, you'll find that beautiful phrase of salvation. I researched it earlier and I think it's well over 100 times in Scripture. You'll find where God says, come, come. That one word reveals to us so much about God's love and character for mankind. But it also reveals to us God's unyielding to man's way. That God has created his plan, and he says, I want to save you. And the Bible says that he would that all come to the knowledge of the truth and none would perish. But God doesn't cut no deals with mankind. God says this is the deal. I'll save you, but here's how I'll do it. And no matter how much man kicks and screams and fights against it, God will have none of it. God's way is the cross. God's way forevermore will be the cross. And there comes an end of grace. That's a bone-chilling thought. But to those who refuse God's offer of come, those who refuse God's offer of salvation in Christ and him crucified, and they continually reject that, there comes a day when the door of grace closes. Just like we're going to study next week in this ark, God shut the door on the thing. After Noah and all his family were in there and his judgment was ready to be poured out, God shut the door. In other words, he said, no more grace. That was an end of grace for those who had rejected the call of Noah for those hundreds of years that he preached. It's going to be the same way. One day, when if people die without Christ, after having heard that Jesus is the only way of salvation? That's an end of grace there. So grace does have an end. And that's the message that most of the modern church world does not want to touch. And the Lord gave me a message. Unless it changes, I'll be preaching this Sunday morning about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in the Old Testament. Mount Gerizim was the Mount of Blessing. Mount Ebal was the Mount of Cursing. And when Joshua was and Israel built their first altar after coming into the Promised Land, they built it on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. Why would they do that? Come out this Sunday and I'll tell you. Oh, what a teaser that was, huh? Praise God. Any other questions or comments tonight about our about the subject matter we've been dealing with? Okay, yeah, Mari. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You're right. That's right. That's right. That's, you know, that's it would appear to be that way, Mahari, when you punch in the numbers on how long Adam lived and how, you know, the flood coming in Noah's 600th year. Yeah, Adam was still alive at the time of the flood, and obviously he didn't make it. Well, I think you better do some more research on that, Paul, because I think you punch in the numbers, you'll find out something a little bit different.
Adam like died in like Noah's like 200 years.
What, do you have scripture for that?
Adam lived.
I mean scripture. Do you, is it, can you read it somewhere in there?
Well, it doesn't say when I just actually did the math when from Adam's death, when he lived 930 years,
mm-hmm.
and just taking each generation and how long he lived and going out to, it was the only descendant that was still alive from Adam's, you know, from what it's talking about in the descendants of Adam was Methuselah, and he died the same year as the flood.
I believe you miscalculated somewhere, but we'll talk about that later. But in any event, there's no evidence that Adam made it. There's strong evidence to suggest the contrary, that Adam and Eve did not make it. And that's something that Mahari was bringing out to think about. So any other questions or comments tonight? Okay, well, let's stand to our feet and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we know that we're living in the last days. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray you'll keep us anchored in Christ and Him crucified. Lord, no matter what the world thinks of us, no matter what an ecumenical organization may try to chide us for believing in the simplicity of Christ and Him crucified, I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, for you to keep us anchored in Christ and Him crucified. Lord, I thank you and praise you tonight for your word. I thank you that we have an ark of safety tonight, that we have an ark of safety just like Noah did. And Lord, that ark of safety is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Lord, we pray that you'll send us many people to answer your call of come, come. I pray you'll help us to preach this message in clarity and with conviction of the Holy Spirit, that Lord, it would show all that God is real, God is alive, and He does not compromise with mankind, but He loves mankind and has shown His plan of salvation so very, very clearly. Lord, we praise your holy name tonight and ask you to keep us in that work of grace and in your covenant. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.